Hey, I would like to ask you if you would to open your Bibles to Acts 16:16. And we're going to be in there for 24 verses. We're going to be at it from the start of the sermon to the end of the sermon. So you want to keep it open so you can look and look and look to make sure I'm not fibbing to you, okay? I don't fib to you, so you're all right. Well, not about the Bible. I might fib to you about the Steelers or something like that, but that's all. Yeah. So yesterday we had some trick-or-treaters come by. They were cute. Had a really cool thing happen. We were running out of candy. We had two pieces of candy left. And there were four kids coming. And two of them were like maybe 14-year-old girls, and two of them were maybe eight-year-olds. And my wife said to the older girl, she said, "I only have two pieces of candy left. Can I give them to the little girls behind you?" And the girl said, "Absolutely." And one of them said, "Here." And she dumped her candy into our candy bowl. I took it inside and ate it all. Just kidding. See, I would kid you sometimes, right? Yeah. What do you think of Halloween? What do you think of Halloween? You know, as a kid, it meant one thing to me. What was that one thing? What did it mean to me? Candy. Yeah, that's what it meant to me. And I've always liked that part of Halloween. A lot of Christians don't like Halloween, and I respect that. I get that. Because they want to avoid anything that's associated with Satan or the demonic, and I do too. So I understand what they're thinking. But I'll just be real honest with you. If it would score me like a bucket of Reese's Cups, I would dress like Super Mario and go all through town. I wouldn't dress like Princess Peach, but Super Mario, I would do that just to score those things. Yeah, yeah. One of my favorite things about Halloween, though, isn't the candy anymore, but it's that I intentionally take this time to speak to you. It gives me an excuse to speak to you about darkness, about spiritism, about the occult. And I think those are real issues. I don't think that Satan is some idea. I think he is a being. I don't think that evil doesn't exist. I think evil exists with steroids, you understand. And I see it all the time. So this time of year, as your pastor, I think this is a great time to address this. And not every year, but frequently through the past couple decades, I preached on it. For example, in 2022, the title of the sermon this Sunday was Spiritism and the All-Sufficiency of Christ. And then like 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, the title of the sermon was The Occult. It's all about control. And then 11 years ago, the title of the sermon was Talking to the Dead. So those are the kinds of things I do. And I don't do that every year, but I'm starting to do it every year. The reason I don't do it every year is because I used to think, well, Christians know better than to go to a fortune teller, right? No. Because I have people say, well, we were at the beach. We went into one of those fortune, pastor, we went into one of, I'm like, how can you not know not to do that? And Christians know better than to dabble in the occult, right? I'm just dabbling. Not so. Well, Christians know not to talk with the dead, right? My experience says otherwise, that they don't know that. It's no secret. The people dabble in the occult, spiritism that is void of the presence of Christ, with things like PSI, which doesn't stand for pounds per square inch. It stands for paranormal sensory information. What kind of information can I get here? Psychokinesis, that's moving things with the spirit world behind it. Real magic. I'm not talking about sleight of hand. I love sleight of hand. I can make my arm stretch if I do it just the right way. It'll stretch like this far. I like that. That's not magic. That's a trick. But real magic, whether it's black magic or so-called white magic, fortune telling, palm reading, having faith in charms, playing around with Ouija board, spirit writing, curses, astrology, Reiki, having those mystical healings. He just had this bowl that he held over top of me and hit it and it rang and he moved it all over my body and he didn't even touch me. That kind of thing, right? I am talking about things that involve supernatural power but are void of the presence of Christ. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And even though they're void of the presence of Christ, frequently these kinds of things will invoke the name of God. They'll brand themselves as being Christian, but neither God nor Jesus are getting glory for this. He's kind of like a sidekick they have with them, and it's really not of God. Now, we're warned about this in Scripture. For example, in two verses, it kind of says it all. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter to the fire." Well, I got that one. I'm not going to do that. That's easy. Let's keep reading, though. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. That pretty much covers it, you know? And a reason that Scripture speaks against these kinds of things is because these kinds of things are substitutes. They're actually counterfeit because they're taking the place that God rightly owns in your life and that Christ wants to have in your life. And when you remove Christ from that area of your life, that which comes in, he's the light of the world. Let's turn off the light and see what we're left with, right? What do you mean, Pastor? He's the light of the world. Who says that? He does. I am the light of the world, Jesus says in John 8:12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So today, what I want to do is help you avoid the darkness and walk in the light. So we're going to engage this passage. We're going to look at all 24 verses, almost one at a time, and we're going to look at them and just see what spiritual darkness and spiritual light are like. And let's begin with spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness, by the way, is not inert. Do you know what I mean by inert? Inert. I mean, it's not lifeless, dull, stationary, static, unmoving. It just sits there. When I say spiritual darkness, I'm not talking about the guy who's just clueless and is in the dark. Oh, you're kind of in the dark on that, right? Instead, spiritual darkness is active and dangerous. It's like a weaponized drone and the batteries are all charged fully. It's like a snake, a poisonous viper, a toxic kind of thing crawling through the grass. And the goal of this darkness is to move you away from light, away from the goodness of Jesus. And so when I want to talk to you about what does it look like, and that's because that's what the passage does. It gives us this information. And the first thing I want you to notice is that spiritual darkness is marked by greed and control. By greed and control. John Edward, who I don't have cable TV or dish TV anymore, but he had the last time I knew. John Edward was kind of a modern-day spiritist who had a show on there, an hour-long show late night on one of the off-network channels. He has a website today, and what he does is he does readings for you. Oh, you're interested in knowing about Aunt Clara? Aunt Clara is still mad because you stole the silverware. You know, he talks to Aunt Clara and gives you that kind of information. He's still doing his thing. According to his website, he charges $850 for a setting. And don't worry, you want to bring other family members? That'll be $250 a piece. Why don't you bring four, and then we'll be up at $1,850 per setting. How does that sound, right? So you can see the greed there, and it's fun to point at that kind of greed, like, oh yeah, look at the greed of that guy. But actually, it's not just financial greed that spiritual darkness is marked by, but greed to get things under your own terms, and that's control. Well, you know, you could pray about this issue in your life. Yeah, but I don't know if I want God to have a say in it, because here's what I want. Isn't there a way I can control it? Isn't there a way I can get what I want? And it draws you in when you have that mentality that you're greedy for power, or you're greedy to be the popular kid, or you're greedy to have that position at work, or you're greedy for knowledge and respect and beauty. You want those things. In fact, when you sing the song, I want what I want, that is when you're really open to spiritual darkness. Let's jump into the passage. Let's look at verse 16. Like I said, here at the front of this sermon, we're going to take these a verse at a time. We'll get them in bulk later. But listen to verse 16. It says, once we were going to a place of prayer where we met a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, let me just say this, because I'm going to call this a girl or a young woman. The Greek word there where it says female slave in the NIV, the ESV says a young woman or a young, and it really means, the Greek word means a young girl. And so this young girl is acting as an oracle, and she can do this because there is a demon inside of her that lets her predict the future. She possesses an unclean spirit. She is demonized. She's kind of a smaller version of the Oracle of Delphi. And if you have done any science fiction or history reading or whatever, you probably have heard before this king or this ruler was going to go into war over here, they would go and consult was the Oracle of Delphi, who was believed to be inhabited by a demon. They didn't call it a demon. They called it the spirit of the Greek god Apollo. And they could know how this was going to turn out before they went into war or whatever they were asking about. So this young woman, she's kind of doing this sort of thing. It seems she has an actual demon who has predictive abilities and must have been good at it, because did you catch that last verse or that last phrase in verse 16? She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Her owners, they had a good thing going, and they wanted that money, and they wanted that power, and they wanted what she had, and they took advantage of her. And it was spiritual darkness. You see, whenever you see greed and that kind of control in the mix, you're always looking at spiritual darkness. Always. Spiritual darkness is marked by confusion and chaos. The very next verse, look what it says. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Never ask, why did she do that? I mean, there's this unclean spirit inside of her. And through the years, I've wondered, what is that demon thinking? Because she's actually giving testimony and affirmation to the ministry of Paul and Silas and his companions. What's going on there? These men are servants of the Most High God. That's true. And they're telling you the way to be saved. That's true. What's going on there? Well, demons are often paradoxical. They often look good, but turn out to be evil. They camouflage themselves in our society. Oh, you know what, honey? You should just go over and see this woman, because she can get in touch with your deceased grandma, and she can tell you that grandma's okay. Sounds like a good thing. You know, if you go to her, she can give you the blessing of the goddess. Who doesn't want that? Sounds like a good thing. I just want to bring healing to your spirit. So if you'll let me do this Inca chant over you while I hold my hands over you. Who doesn't want that? When I was in Otavala, Ecuador, we bumped into some tourists who had arranged for a tribal shaman, what we used to call witch doctor, to perform a ceremony, a blessing upon them. They said to us, "Hey, we're going up to the mountains here later this morning, and the shaman's going to bless us." And I happened to be with a Christian who had worked with that tribe for over a quarter of a century, and he said these words. He said, "Those people have no idea what they're inviting into their lives. They are dabbling in darkness." Darkness. It can appear to be good. It can appear to be fun, pleasurable, fascinating, but it's evil. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's warning them about false teachers. In verse 13, he says to them, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder." And then he says these words. I'll put them on the screen. "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So just because something appears to be doing something good, like affirming the ministry of Paul and his companions, "These men are servants of the Most High God telling you the way to be saved," that doesn't mean they are good, because demons are paradoxical. They look good, but turn out to be evil. And they can speak truth while they are full of lies. Now, I almost said, every good liar knows, but then my Sunday school teacher would say, there's no such thing as a good liar. Right? So let me say it this way. Every skilled liar knows that there is power in mixing some truth in with the lie. Every skilled liar knows that. A teaspoon of sugar makes the lies go down. And so darkness will often speak truth and use it to hide the lies beneath. And just because someone's predictions or prophecies are accurate doesn't ensure that they are in the light. Just because someone speaks knowingly about God doesn't mean they are in the light. A.W. Tozer said, "The devil is a better theologian than any of us, and is a devil still." The slave girl, she demonstrates this, because what she's saying is accurate. But she's inhabited by an unclean spirit. She's speaking the truth, but she's full of lies. Demons are paradoxical. And they can appear to be weak, they can appear to be powerful when they're actually weak. I mean, this slave girl, she had the power. She brought in the cash. But look at the very next verse, verse 18. It says, "Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." So demons are powerful. Their evil influence is evident everywhere. And if you try fighting an unclean spirit, an enemy of your soul, in your own strength, then you know exactly how powerful they really are. But in contrast to Jesus, they are powerless. Evidently, Paul simply says, in the name of Christ Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And the very next sentence says, at that moment, the spirit left her. Right now. Right now. Demons appear powerful. They're actually weak. The simple name of Jesus disarms them. That's important because spiritual darkness is marked by toxicity and destruction. Do you remember a moment ago, I said to you, I always ask the question, why? Why would this demon say, these men are, you know, followers of the Most High God telling you the way to be saved? Why would she affirm the ministry of Paul and Silas? Well, think about it for a minute. This demon has some level of ability to predict the future. Could it be that this demon is thinking about the future and saying, you know, if I do this, I might be able to get them into trouble and I might be able to silence them? And it almost happens. Now we're going to read like five verses, maybe six in a row. Look at verse 19. It says, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been, and don't miss this adverb, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and a jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So the slave girl, she probably seemed a little harmless, but she was pretty poisonous. Look at the trouble that the demon has been able to cause here. The spiritual darkness wants to destroy the work of God through Paul and Silas. And spiritual darkness is marked by such things as these. So having spoken about spiritual darkness, let's give some consideration to spiritual light. And when I speak of spiritual light, I'm not speaking about an aura or a halo or a glow. When I'm speaking of this light, I am speaking of Jesus, the way John spoke of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, that is Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So as I speak of the light, I'm speaking of Jesus exclusively. And the first thing I see from this passage is that the light of Christ is marked by transcendence. Those walking in the light can actually rise above their circumstances. When you're in the light, when you're walking closely with Jesus, people often sense you have this supernatural ability to rise above the pain that you're going through. And I can tell you this. I have heard people say that to other people, and they say, I can't believe how I can just see God taking you through this. And because I've been one of those people, I'm like, man, I can't see God taking me through this at all, but I'm walking by faith, not by sight. But God is doing a supernatural thing, and he is enabling you to walk by faith and not by sight. And when you're doing that, walking in the light, you rise above the darkness, the pain, the suffering, whatever you're going through. I mean, that's what happened to Paul and Silas. Look at the very next verse, verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Okay, what was the adverb? Severely. These are men who have just been beaten with rods. Severely. And they're singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. How do they do that? How do they do that? They're walking in the light. And whether they realize it or not, a supernatural power, the Spirit of God, is at work within them, helping them rise above the pain, transcending it in their behavior. It's not mind over matter. It's not some kind of Zoodist bend thing that you just accept what you can't control. It's not resignation. It's the light of life. empowering them to personally rise above their pain. And I believe that if you ask God for that, that as you walk in the light, you experience it. The light of Christ, it's marked by transcendence, and it's marked by power, a holy kind of power, a great kind of power. This is kind of tricky, because generally those who are involved in darkness, the dark arts, so to speak, are really looking for power. And they might say, I'm not really looking for power, I just want to be able to help people. The I is in bold there. I just want to be able to help people. It's self-centered power, and it benefits primarily the practitioner of the power. The power we're talking about here, the power of light, is holy because it benefits, its benefits go beyond the believer. Its benefits go beyond the believer's reach even. So it was with Paul. Look at the very next verse, verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Okay, so who benefited from this? Well, first, Paul, Silas, the prisoners who were looking on, the jailer, his family, and you and I are benefiting as we read this story. The power, the thing that's happening, the power of the light that's at work in Paul and Silas is going way beyond their reach. And you have seen it. You have watched people firsthand walk through extremely great pain, great loss, great suffering, great heartache, and stay the course. And you think, how can they do that? There's something in them. There's something in them that I need. And that something is the light of Christ. And he is powerful enough to carry you when everything else fails. And that light is actually marked by transformation. It's not marked by transformation in the sense that the light changes. Jesus, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's marked by transformation in the sense that the light changes that which it shines upon. When you walk in the light, you are transformed. And we're going to read about how the light, through Paul and Silas, how that transformed the situation and the people involved in it. Because your life changes when you walk in the light. Walking in the light is bound to change you. When you walk in the darkness, you actually open yourself up to be consumed with things of darkness, selfish things, destructive things, things that are empty of faith. But when you walk in the light, your life is marked by compassion. You know, seeing these prison doors open, the jailer is alarmed. And he has good reason to be alarmed. He's in charge of those people. He's supposed to keep them there. And just four chapters earlier in Acts 12, there's another jailer who is guarding Peter. And Peter gets out, walks out by the help of an angel. And Herod puts those sentries to death. Those guards are killed because of that. And so he knows. Oh my, the doors are open wide. Well, look at verse 27. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And Paul's response is one of great compassion because Paul happens to be someone who walks in the light. Verse 28 says, Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Man. There are so many miracles going on in this passage that it's so easy to overlook. For example, singing prisoners in stocks. That's a miracle. How many of you, if you were arrested tonight and put in jail, you would just go ahead and sing all night long? Put your hand up. Yeah, me neither, right? Maybe I would. Maybe I would. Because I do walk in the light. And maybe he would do that miracle in my heart and your heart. And make that happen. That's one of the miracles. Another miracle, an earthquake that shakes a prison so hard that the doors fly open. It doesn't shake the prison so the doors are all jammed. They fly open. And by the way, the chains, it doesn't shake the prison so the chains drag them in tighter. The chains fall off from an earthquake. How does that happen? Miracle. How about this? Paul and Silas stay put. Let me just tell you, if you're ever in that kind of a prison, and God makes an earthquake that opens the doors, you will walk out those doors. I would. If I'm Paul, I'm going to look at Silas. That's it, man. No chains. Let's get out of here. God opened the way for us. But he doesn't do that. They stay put. How does that happen? Miracle. And all the other prisoners stay put. I can't even get my brain around that. There's no profession of faith in them. They've watched these men of faith singing in the middle of the night. That's got to stop them in their tracks for a minute. But how does that happen that all the prisoners stay there? Miracle. Paul's reaction to this moment of chaos is miraculous in that he does not exercise self-preservation. He exercises compassion. He shouts to the jailer, "Don't take your own life. We're all here." And that changes the attention and the focus of the jailer from himself and what he may lose to Paul and Silas and what they do have. Look at verse 29. The jailer calls for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He has seen the power of God. The power of God in an earthquake. The power of God in an earthquake, tornado, hurricane. That would make me run for cover. But he has also seen the power of God in the compassion of God shown in Paul. And he is not running for cover. He's running for Paul. He's looking for Paul. He goes in to see Paul. He actually falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. He's drawn to the light. He's drawn to the light like a man who's walking a desolate road in a rainstorm and looks ahead and sees a light from an inn, is drawn to that light in the inn because he knows that's a place of refuge. That's where I need to be. I want to go there. And when you come into the light and live in the light, your compassion works to draw people to Christ, to the light. Your life is marked by compassion. Your life is marked by just doing the right thing. You value human life. The sanctity of human life isn't some political thing in your mind. It's something you really care about personally. And so you say, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here. We are all here." You want people to know God. You value the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you want to share the light you've experienced with others. Look what happens to the jailer starting in verse 30. "He then brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized." He wants what Paul and Silas have. He wants to come into the light. And when you come into the light, your life is marked by power. Now, not power for yourself. If you live your life to have power for yourself, then your power will be spent on something very temporary and very trivial. But if you live your life to find power in Christ to serve others for the glory of God, then your power will have been spent on something eternal and unbelievably significant. I get an inkling of this when I'm at a funeral service. I've been at a lot of funeral services. I don't just preach them, I go and sit in them to support people. And as I sit there and I listen occasionally, the person doing the funeral, or if I'm doing it, I do this frequently, they'll say, "Would anyone like to maybe stand where you are and share a memory of Aunt Martha?" You know, that kind of thing. And so when they do that, sometimes you hear ones that are really trivial. "Aunt Martha really loved to play canasta and she was good at it." Good job. Now, I know they have other thoughts behind that are close to their heart. But the ones that I love to hear are the ones that say, "You know, I know Aunt Martha knew Christ. She walked in the light. And I know she prayed for me, told me about Jesus, took me to Sunday school. She prayed for me, and I believe that the reason I'm okay with God is because of Aunt Martha's prayers for me and her work in my life that drew me into the light. Do you understand that kind of power that Aunt Martha has? She may look like a frail 85-year-old woman, and just you're like, well, what power does she have? She has the power that comes with walking in the light. The jailer, this brand new Christian, had power. Verse 34, it says, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. He gave a meal to Paul and Silas. And we're remembering it 2,000 years later. That's a pretty powerful meal. And he saw to it that his whole family heard about the light, about Jesus, and that they had opportunity to come into the light. And now they're living eternally. You know that they're up in heaven right now because they were in the light. That's a lot of power that jailer had. When you're in the light, your life is marked by power. Look at the power that Paul has. Verse 35 says, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why the magistrates had this change of heart overnight. Could have been because of the earthquake, whatever the case. It shows you this. It shows you that the power of the light, it shows you the power of the light not just to open prison doors, but to move the hearts of people. And the Apostle Paul leveraged that moment. Look at verses 36 through 40. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Saul be released. Now leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and to escort them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. And Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Here's what Paul's doing there. I've thought about this. What was Paul just saying? Was he just bitter? Is he just getting even? You beat us, you get back here, and you take us out of the city. You think that was it? I don't think so. I think that Paul was leveraging that moment to do the right thing and use that power that he had in that moment to protect future followers of Christ when they stood before those magistrates on other occasions. Do you understand that? Don't mess with the king's children. Don't mess with the king's children. He did it legally. He did it well. He did it with clarity. He had the power. Compassion. The ability to do the right thing. And the power to effect change for eternity. These are things that characterize people in the light. You know that the very word occult means hidden. I remember one time, I don't remember the detail, but someone was in the hospital and I was there in the ER with them as their pastor. And I heard one of the workers there say, we're doing an occult blood test. And I thought, what kind of hospital is this? I was young, right? What that means is for something hidden, because occult means hidden. Okay. Occult, by definition, means hidden, and in spiritual cases, hidden by darkness. And darkness, through its deceitfulness, can take you into bad places. God invites you to walk into the light and stay out of darkness. When Jesus died on a cross, he died so that you and I could come into the light. I mean, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If you're walking in the light, walk well. If you're not walking in the light and you'd like to come into the light, talk to God about that. Just speak to him and say, God, I see this problem with darkness, and I really want to leave that behind. And the Bible calls that repentance. Just say, God, I want to leave evil behind. I want to get away from that. And I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he did so to bring me out of darkness into his wonderful light. He paid the penalty I deserve. Would you please forgive me and make me a child of light? And the Bible calls that faith. repentance and faith. Do that. Talk to him that way in the quietness of your thoughts. And he will hear you. And then we will walk together in the light of Christ. We will learn together about him. We will serve him together. We'll listen to him as he speaks to us and not run for the door when we should show compassion. We'll ask him to clean up our act. Get rid of that little corner of darkness that I got there, God. I don't know why I left that there. We'll read from his word and feed on it, and we'll follow him. I want to pray that those would be marks that characterize us as we conclude today. Let's stand together as we pray, shall we? So number one, just some things we're going to pray about in a second. Number one, we're going to pray that you, if you're walking in the light, would have the wisdom to stay out of the dark. And if you have gone into any dark places, that you would just renounce that before God in the universe, in the quietness of your heart, and that you would find forgiveness in Christ. He died to pay for our sins. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just, forgives us our sins, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So anything you've dabbled in the occult with before, as someone who has been walking in the light, you're just going to renounce that and find forgiveness in Jesus and freedom from that, just in the quietness of your thoughts to God, okay? Number two, if you're walking in the light, you're going to say, God, keep me in the light and get me away from that darkness. I don't want to go to that darkness. Number three, if you haven't been walking in the light previously, you're just going to say to Jesus, those two things, repentance and faith. I turn away from the darkness. That's repentance. I trust that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. So let's pray, and as I pray out loud, you pray in the quietness of your heart as you talk to God. God, we are thankful for your precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are thankful that even as Christians, whenever we stray out of the straight and narrow that we desire to walk in and should walk in, that you don't let us go and give up on us. And as we come back to you, confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. I pray, Father, that as children of light, we might walk in the light as you are in the light, and we would shun darkness and stay away from it. I pray, Father, for those who maybe have never opened their heart to receive the forgiveness that you offer them, and without even knowing it and being able to put it into words at least, find a lot of darkness that they're walking in and they want to begin to walk in the light. I pray, number one, that they would turn their hearts to you in repentance and forsake the darkness. God, I know that's dark and I don't want to be there. I turn away from that. And that they would trust you, Jesus, to have paid for all our participation in that which is not glorifying to you. You paid for our sins. And that they would trust you and follow you and walk after you. This is our prayer. And we pray it with confidence in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.